Well, this morning, if you are able and if you're willing, let's rise for the public reading of God's Word as we return to Matthew chapter 3. As Gay alluded to, we're returning to this chapter. When we were last in this together 2 weeks ago, we looked at John the Baptist as a man, the messenger that God used, and just looked at some of his attributes. And hopefully we're encouraged that the same Holy Spirit that filled and used John the Baptist can fill and use us as well. And this morning I want to begin to look at the message of John. I don't think we're going to be rushing out of chapter 3 anytime soon, simply because there's so much in here that is foundational for the rest of the gospel that Matthew gives to us. And so let us hear verses 1 through 12 this morning, and then we'll come back and most likely concentrate primarily on verse 2. In those days, John the Baptist, or the baptizer, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Our Father, as we look into your holy and perfect Word, which is merely a reflection of your holy and perfect self, would you help us this morning? Would you help me in speaking that which you want to be heard from your Word? Would you help me to think clearly and speak clearly in such a way as not to confuse your people, but may your Spirit, as it were, intercept even my words and make all things clear to your flock. And I pray most strongly this morning, Lord. Do not allow us simply to leave knowing well what repentance is without giving us the gift of repentance. Unless we repent, we will not be saved. And so let us not be mere hearers or knowers of your word this morning, but doers of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name, the one in whom is all our trust. Amen. Would you be seated? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. It sounds like an old word. Perhaps for some of us it is that phrase that harkens back to hot August nights under a tent. And we think that age a long day ago and the message along with it. We might think of a man who stands behind a pulpit and with red face and pulsating veins and a fist in the air, one of almost anger towards sinners, repent or else. But I want you to hear that word as a sweet word of hope. Oh, John gives us words of warning towards the end there in verse 12. But there is hope. For God forgives sinners. For Christ did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. And where do sinners begin to call for mercy except to repent? For the kingdom of heaven is near. That is not so much a threat as much and more as a promise. You who are far from the kingdom of heaven, it is as near as the one who repents. Repent. It is a word sadly fading from the American church culture. For we busy ourselves with sermons on how to be better selves and 14-part messages on how to have better marriages, as if that was the good news of the church. Does the Bible have much to say about marriage? Absolutely does. But it's not the message of the church. Well, Pastor Ken, repent. I mean, look who's speaking here. It's John the Baptist, this weird-looking guy, this odd character in the middle of a desert. He's the last surviving prophet of the Old Testament stream. After 400 years of silence, God raises up this prophetic voice. He's of the Old Testament. Repent. That's so Old Testament and old-fashioned. And here I would challenge your comfortable thinking. For all you must do is turn the page, perhaps, in your Bible. And there in Matthew chapter 4, maybe it's on the same page, depending on how your Bible's laid out. But there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, what is the message of our Savior? First message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you might be tempted to say, well, this is early Jesus. Certainly as Jesus progresses and moves about and matures in His message, He gets softer and meeker. He's the lovely Jesus. He's the cuddly Jesus, the cotton ball Jesus. And yet, at the end of Luke, His last words to His disciples is that they should take the message, what? That repentance and forgiveness of sins. We have not forgiveness of sins, lest we have repentance. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And what of His disciples? What was the message of that early burgeoning church in its seedling form? Well, even before Jesus left them, He gives them the responsibility in Mark chapter 6 to go and to preach in His name. And what is their message? So they went out and proclaimed how to have better sex in 6 weeks. And yet, that is the topic du jour of American churches. The message of the disciples was not how to be a wild man for Jesus. The message of the disciples. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Peter, on that great day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit is given in fullness to them, and all who would believe on that great birthing day of the church, in Acts 2:38, as Peter is pronouncing judgment upon Israel for having condemned Jesus, for having put Him on the cross, he's interrupted. There is no invitation at the end of a message, but in the midst of the message, conviction is upon the hearts of the hearers. And someone interrupts them, "What shall we do to be saved?" Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God for rebelling against Him. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then again, the next chapter over, as he's still preaching in another atmosphere, in another moment, Acts 3:19, "Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." And that last apostle, one untimely born, in his own words, Paul, as he's giving argument as to what his ministry is there at the end of the book of Acts. In Acts 26:17 and 18 says that the Lord Jesus appeared to him and declared that he was delivering Paul from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn. This is the biblical word, repentance. So that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Can't we just hear the second half of the message? I want to hear about heaven. You cannot preach on heaven unless you preach first repentance. For heaven is barred to all sinners. There is no good holding forth heaven and the goodness of God except that we are shown that we have sinned against the goodness of God. And that heaven is closed to all who hold on to self-centeredness and selfishness and allure of the world. All those who rebel against God are on the outside of the kingdom of heaven. But all who repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent is a good word that the church must hold on to, that you must hold on to, that I, as your pastor, must hold on to. Not just that the sinners must hear, but that also the believers must practice. The good news in this word repent that seems so old-fashioned and heavy-handed and just sort of painful is this. Why would we be told to repent except that God was willing to forgive? It's such a good word. Do not necessarily work out all things logically in your mind, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do not fill yourself up with one form of emotionalism after another, and then the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But repent, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, then, we need to know what this repentance is, right? If so much rests on this one word, then please help me understand what repentance is and what it is not. And so this morning I'm going to give, for just a few moments, a short explanation of what repentance is. I want to spend some time this morning on what repentance is not. And then to look at who repentance is for. And then to camp again on the idea of repentance. Repentance, then, what is it? In its shortest word, it is turning. It is turning. Now, I'm going to add much more to that as we go along, but in its shortest understanding, it is a turning. John Broaddus, who was an early leader of our denomination, who was one of the first teachers in Southern Seminary wrote a monumental volume on Matthew in which he defines this issue of repentance following, changing the mind and one's purpose from sin to holiness. Changing the mind and one's purpose from sin to holiness. John MacArthur expands that a little bit in our modern day. Repentance involves sorrow for sin, but sorrow that leads to a change of thinking, desire, and conduct of life. Eric Sauer perhaps gives us the fullest modern day definition of repentance. It is a threefold action. In the understanding, it means knowledge of sin. In the feelings, it means pain and grief. And in the will, it means a change of mind. And in the understanding, it means knowledge of sin. In the feelings, it means pain and grief. And in the will, it means a change of mind, which he will go on to say, if one's mind changes as a result, in keeping with John's passage, bear fruit, therefore it's not something that just stays here, but moves to the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the fingers, the feet, and everything in between. Repentance, then, is a free admitting of our bad work, our sinful lusts, our sinful thoughts, our sinful desires, our self-centered way of going through this world and acknowledging the need for Christ. Repentance is the beginning work of those who are born again. For those to whom the Holy Spirit has breathed life, the first exhalation for us is, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Well, let's look then, having a short definition of what repentance is. It is a turning, and we understand that it affects our mind, and it affects our emotions, and it affects that which motivates us into action, a turning of all these things. I want to spend some time this morning as to what repentance is not, and there are side roads that we get trapped in when we think we're repenting when we're really not. And one is, perhaps, so these are all, I guess, negatively defined. Repentance is not a recognition of sin's badness. Repentance is not merely recognition that this sin is bad. That is nothing more than intellectual exercising. I acknowledge that this sin is bad for me. I acknowledge that this sin breaks God's law. I acknowledge that doing this thing, saying this thing, this attitude that I'm living out causes separation between me and God and between me and others. But I'm going to keep on right on doing it because I like it. That is not repentance. And those who practice simply that act are outside the kingdom of heaven. It is not being able to pass some 100-question, multiple-choice quiz as to what is sinful and what is not that leads us into the gates of the presence of God. Again, is the mind engaged? Yes, I become aware of what sin is. But as long as I love my sin more than I grieve what it does between me and God, I'm not repenting. I'm merely acknowledging that is a sin, for God has said so. I can know that going off and getting drunk with my friends is a sin before God because He repeatedly says that drunkenness is a sin But I like hanging out with the guys no matter what. I'm not going to stop my Friday nights. I'm not going to stop my Saturday nights. I'm not going to stop the partying after the big exam at the end of the semester. I like it too much. Well then, you're simply acknowledging that you like your sin more than your God. You're acknowledging your sin, but you're not repenting because you're not turning away from that activity and engaging your will, acknowledging that that continued activity is grieving a holy God. When we sing with such lush, and I picked the song purposefully. It's not an accident. I'm not sorry I picked it, but we sang with this lusciousness and this tenderness. You know, we love you and you're holy God. We praise you. But when we sin, our hearts should be broken that we have sinned. There should be tears in our eyes. Better tears and repentance now than tears and no hope in hell. Recognition of sin's badness is not what repentance is. And neither, on the other end of the spectrum, perhaps to speak in those terms, neither is repentance merely a response of emotion. Oh, I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. Now let me do it again. Paul speaks to this in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, as he's writing to them about a heavy letter that he had written to them before. And it had caused some discussion and at first some agitation, but then ultimately resolved itself in repentance. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Do you see that there's a distinction there between the emotionalism of the affections of the heart and action of repenting? But because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Mother, father, I'm sorry I keep disobeying and lying to you. I'm sorry I don't want that whipping. I know it's coming. I'm sorry. I'm scared because of what you're going to do to me. 5 minutes later, in the heart, and out of the mouth, words of lying again. Repentance is not merely the recognition of sin's badness to somehow intellectually acknowledge, yes, I have acknowledged this is a sin, and then therefore think that the true work of the Holy Spirit is done. It's just beginning. Or to think that, well, I'm overcome with grief that I have done this sin again, but I'm really not pleading for mercy. I'm not really asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen me. I'm not asking for the forgiveness of sins. I'm just acknowledging that this is bad and this is wrong and I'm an awful person. Again, the work of repentance is merely just beginning. Neither is repentance the realization of terror to come. I might hear the Word of God being proclaimed. I might read the Word of God, even in a passage like this, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are hearing the Word of God as John is preaching there in the wilderness, and crowds are coming, and they've come along, perhaps some of them, because the revival is beginning to touch their hearts as well. Or perhaps they're just curious as what it is that John's preaching that's got everybody going out there, and they're underneath the preaching, and he tells them, listen, repent. The axe is at the root. Judgment is right here. And it's possible to know that indeed there will be a great separation. And you are aware of the terror between that stands as you stand before a holy God. And yet to acknowledge that, yes, you deserve hell for your sins is not repentance. Because it's entirely possible to have in your mind this awareness of, you know what, I know this sin is separating me from God. God has said this is wrong, or I have laid off of something that He says that I should do. And I know this grieves the Heavenly Father, and so I'm aware of this. You know, I'm really sort of sorry for it. I don't like to displease God. I want to be on His good side. And I understand that if I keep on doing this until the day I die, then perhaps I know I'm going to be separated from God. So, but maybe just a little bit longer. And when I'm older, I'll repent. We can be aware. This is the bondage to sin that holds us. We can be aware of the fires of hell right before us. But rather than cry for mercy, we want to edge just a little bit closer for a little bit longer if we can. Neither is repentance the rationalization of sins. Well, my sins are not as bad as so-and-so's sins. Well, if you only understood the environment in which I grew up in. If only you knew my besetting sin. And sometimes we use that verse rather to running to Christ as a crutch to continue in that sin that we have an affection for. Well, the culture says it's okay. Everyone around me is doing it. We would never say something like that, would we? I said it 100 times to my parents. What makes you think you're not going to use that same rationale against your heavenly parent? Repentance is not a rationalization of our sins and excusing it away because we're not quite as bad as somebody else or because we're fitting into the mainstream of our culture. That is not repentance. Repentance is not a reliance upon one's lineage. We have this very specifically as John is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who I'm going to explain a little bit more of that as we continue on beyond today. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the two main religious leaders of the day. And he warns them, do not presume to say to yourself in verse 9, we have Abraham as our father. Hey, we're in. We're connected. Our great-great-grandfather was a preacher. You don't understand, John. We've been in the worship scene since cradle roll. What do I have to repent from? No, not a reliance upon our lineage or our ethnicity. Those outside of the church would label our country a Christian nation because that may be the predominant religion, but simply being in a nation where Christianity is the predominant religion doesn't make you a Christian. This is an old illustration, but it's a goodie. You know, the predominant product of McDonald's is hamburgers, right? No matter how long you sit in McDonald's, you'll never be a hamburger. No matter how goodly and godly your parents or grandparents or uncles or spouses or siblings or children are, we ourselves do not become followers of Christ until we personally repent. Not resting upon them, but resting upon Christ. And neither is repentance mere resolution. I know it's wrong, and I feel its wrongness. I sense judgment coming. I feel the pinch of even my present day consequences to my actions, and I'm going to stop one day. That's not repentance. to merely resolve in one's heart that I know what's bad and I want to do better and I will do better eventually. That is not repentance. Lastly, for what repentance is not, repentance is not reformation in part. Repentance is not reformation in part. To use numbers to help you maybe understand what my words are not conveying, let's say the Lord is laying on your heart five sins that are separating you from Him for all of eternity. Maybe it's not even, for those of you who are believers, sins that are separating you from all of eternity, but are separating you from the fullness of the joy of the Lord in your life. And He's laying these five sins upon you. Repentance is not, I agree, you're right, it's wrong, and I'm giving up three of them. Repentance is a whole turning of the man or the woman away from their sin and all their sins. Not wanting to cling to any of them. And somehow self-justifying by saying that some of them I'm willing to give up or I can give up. Reformation not in part, not for some of sins, but for all of sins. This is why the true part of reforming comes from above, in that the Holy Spirit gives us new birth so that we're new men, new women, new creations to indeed be able to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our heart. And wherever we are finding that it is only merely the majority, much less the minority of us, we are to turn. We are to turn. Pastor Ken, I need help with this. My neighbor needs help with this. I've spoken these things to them, and my spouse, my child, my boss, my coworker, the one that I care for deeply, needs to repent. And I've given all these words. And what should we do? Well, may I encourage you to pray either for yourself or for them, because repentance is a gift from God. Why do I say that? I say that because of Acts 5:31, where Jesus is being preached yet again. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Let us pray. Oh God, give me a heart that continues to repent. Not to rationalize, not to simply acknowledge with my mind, not simply to wet my Kleenexes with, but never change. Give me Holy Spirit power to turn. Let's come back to this issue of turning. What do we mean by turning? That's, as I said, that's the short definition of repentance. A fuller definition of repentance is not merely stopping at turning from my sin, but it is a turning to Christ. And just as there are substitutes and sideways on this issue of repentance, there are substitutes and sideways in this turning to Christ. Because we may turn from our sin. We acknowledge the guilt. It is consuming us. And yet we stop short of coming to Christ. There is a bottle that may drown our guilt. There is a drug that will numb us for a season. There is a pleasure that will divert us from this terror in our souls. But given enough time, if the Lord is patient and merciful, the bottle will run dry The drug will wear off. The former titillating pleasure, whatever it may be, it may be lustful sexual activity. It could be fishing. No offense to John. It could be full bore, egregious sin, rebelling in God's face. And it could be a project out in the woodshed that keeps us from really interacting with God. Repentance is a turning from God. All these things, the bottle will run dry, the drug will wear off. Sooner or later, the former titillating pleasure will become boring and you are left in your guilt and terror again. Repentance, therefore, is turning from our sinful thinking, turning from our self-centered satisfaction that somehow we sit in judgment upon God and upon the truth of His Word. It is a turning away from relying upon what the culture is telling us is right and wrong. It is turning away from those things that at least make me feel happy for a season. And it is turning and resting fully on Christ as our hope, as our deliverer, as our rescuer, as our comforter from the wrath to come. In Matthew, the forgiveness that John is speaking of is not found in John and in his baptism of repentance. It is not in John and his baptism, but Jesus and his blood. Keep reading the sermon that John is preaching. It's not merely a turning from your sinfulness because you know it's wrong. It's a turning to Christ. For in His hand is the winnowing fork of all eternity. Behold, as we read in John, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But listen to me, John says, but look to Him. John is the embodiment of the Old Testament prophets of the law, preaching sin and sinfulness and condemnation of men, but that we are to repent, we are to turn away from our sinfulness and turn to Christ. He is the embodiment of what we started in Galatians. It's not the purpose of the law to work as a tutor, to lead us to push us to Christ. This is the role of John the Baptist right here. Repent, you have broken God's law, but look unto Christ who is able to forgive and to save. The baptism that is necessary unto salvation. And I know of whom we are and of whom to whom I am speaking. But the baptism that saves is not water baptism. The baptism of one faith, one Lord, one baptism is the baptism that Jesus provides in the Holy Spirit. Go and read Ephesians 4 again. And it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, then why do we baptize with water? Well, just stay with this as we make it through the end of John 3, and we're going to see why. It is faith and following in Christ. It is a wholehearted resting upon Him and a devotion upon Him. Baptism is not what saves us. Baptism is not the sign of our salvation being true. Many have gotten wet but not been saved, for they never truly repented. Ask Simon Magus in the book of Acts. Baptized even by one of the disciples, one of the apostles. But he reveals his heart over time not to be about Christ, but to be about Simon. This is why not only does John call for repentance, but the bearing of fruit in keeping with repentance. What is one of the fruits in keeping with repentance? Well, that repentance is ongoing and not a one-time thing. Because one of the fruit of repentance is humility. Of a godly sorrow for sin, for a hatred of sin. So anytime then on the radar screen where we see that we have committed sin, because we have been truly repentant to begin with and baptized with fire, the Holy Spirit within us is grieved and we feel His sobbing and we sob along with Him and we repent again. We confess what I have done is wrong in the eyes of God and bad, wrong, hurtful, harmful in the relationship between myself and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son, and I want to flee from it. Not to keep on committing it again. Why? Because that sin is like a dagger. And every time I longingly, lustfully commit that sin, it might as well just be a dagger that I'm stabbing into the heart of the Father. Because I want the sin more than Him as a child of God. Oh, that's not the fruit of repentance. Holiness, humility, sin sensitivity, joy in what makes the Lord happy more than joy in what makes me happy. Of course, as I find my joy in Christ, I am going to be happy. There's no sense of John playing with sin in this passage. May there be no sense of us playing with sin. May there be no sense of us allowing our friends to play with sin. Or our spouses, or our children, or our siblings, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, John is under this guise that the kingdom of heaven is immediately at hand, and he didn't realize, and so we start to nuance and intellectualize this. But he did not realize that Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven, right? Very theological thing to say, but that we're not coming to its fullness until he comes again. But here's the problem. You don't know when you'll breathe your last. You want to play a game with God's calendar of your life. When should we repent? Repent now. The urgency of John's calling. He's not concerned about offerings, and he's not concerned about self-image. He's not concerned about influencing and moving amongst the shakers of society. He's concerned for all of them to hear the one message of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because nothing else matters, does it? So who is repentance for? Well, Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this: whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Well, who's committed transgressions then? If the whoever in here is whoever conceals his transgressions, well, who's the one who's committed transgressions? And Paul answers this for us, doesn't he? For all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So all are called on to repent. And I'm just going to be ugly here for a minute. Don't play games with me and don't play games with God. Well, I haven't been given the gift of repentance. Hey, have you been confronted with sin? Are you aware you're guilty of it? then cry out to God, have mercy. Well, I haven't cried 14,000 tears yet, but you have been made aware, and there is a disturbance in your heart that indeed there's a separation between you and God. Don't wait for this fantastical moment in which all of a sudden you can do nothing but be laid out and God give me repentance and then I'll repent. God has made you aware you have separated from Him. God has made you aware that this is for eternity. God has made you aware of the way in which you can be made right with Him, to repent, confess, and be made right with God. Don't be smug with God and God's verses. Repent. Well, I don't know if I can. I see my sins and they're just so overwhelming. Listen, look to your sins long enough to understand that God is loving you with a call to repentance, and then look to Christ. That is the fullness of the message. Don't be overwhelmed in your sinfulness to the point that you think there is no hope. If you see your sinfulness, there is hope in Christ. Repent and turn from those things and turn to Christ. Listen to what the Lord says in Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me. And be saved. Do not turn to your own human understanding. Do not turn to the popularity polls of the land in which you live. Turn to me. Turn not to your own strength. Do not turn to what everybody else thinks about you. Turn to me, a holy God, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. And there is no other. What is God saying in Isaiah 45:22? Turn to me is what? That is the Old Testament phrase. The Old Testament doesn't use the word in our English, repent, like the New Testament does. But it uses this phrase, turn, 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 return, over and over and over again. So what is God saying in Isaiah 45? The same thing that John is saying in John 3, or Matthew 3. Repent by turning to Him. And be saved. All the ends of the earth. And turning is good for believers too. If you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, go get them, Pastor. You know, give that evangelistic sermon for those sinners that need to hear it. But my brother and sister, you need to hear that we sin too. And what are we to do? Same thing. We don't rationalize. We don't simply recognize a sin. We don't simply emote for a season. We don't begin to rely on the fact that I'm the member of the church or that I was baptized when I was 12 and now I'm 32. And so, therefore, my standing with God has to be strong and sweet, right? No. What is it that Jesus says to Simon? Before Simon betrays him, in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. What words of hope. Dear believer, Satan seeks to sift you as well. But Christ, even now, prays for you. You are not under the mercy of the evil one. You are covered by the blood of the Son who prays for you even now. But that still does not mean we will not sin when we go against it kicking and screaming. For Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have repented, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Christ doesn't say, and when you have been born again a third time by repenting, or a fourth time saved, or a fifth time saved by repenting, but as a believer held by Christ, by the eternal power of His intercession for us, as we sin, even as we're held by Christ and have grieved Him. Repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be careful here, because there is a brand of Christianity that says Christians don't repent, they just confess. Which I'm going to tell you is a bunch of hogwash. Look at Matthew 3. They don't confess except they repent. What good is it for me to acknowledge? Yes, I'm saying the same thing as God says, because that's what confess means, to say the same thing in the Greek. To say the same thing that God says about my sins, I confess it, I confess it, I confess it. But I'm not turning from it. Latent in 1 John 1:9 is not only would we confess it, but that we would run from our sinfulness and run back to our Father, for He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this has been the testimony of the church through the ages. Those of you who are familiar with Martin Luther's 95 theses, you know, these were the 95 topics of debate that he wanted to have with the Roman Catholic Church and nailed them up on the door. Didn't think it was going to be anything big. He just went, hey, fellow clerics, I want to have a conversation with you on these 95 topics. It became one of the birthing moments of the Reformation. Number one, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when He said, repent, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. It was on this basis then He would list the other 94 in the hopes that whatever He had wrong, whatever the church had wrong, they would repent from and turn from. Those of you who are using catechisms at home, and I know some of you are, those of you who are using the Heidelberg Catechism, that question-answer mode of teaching your children the truths of Scripture. Question 115 is this: why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? The answer: first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, resting that we will become more and more comfortable in the image, to the image of God, till we arrive in the perfection proposed to us in a life yet to come. Oh, we're not perfect. Praise God, He sees us as perfected in Christ, but we know, and the Scriptures teach, but we haven't reached perfection yet in the working out of our salvation. We still stumble, we still sin, we still grieve God. What do? We confess that to God. We repent. The more Presbyterian Confession of Faith, the Westminster, has a line in it of great encouragement: as there is no sin so small, but that it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. No sin so small that you get to escape damnation, and no sin too large, but that if you repent, you will still be saved. Brothers and sisters, we live in a land that makes light of the walk of holiness. John calls out to us across the ages to hear this enduring word, for this is God's word, right? Living and active, not archaic and dead, but living and active. Good for us to be trained even now as workmen approved. We need to hear, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then as we turn away, as we're turning away from our sins, not stopping at 90 degrees or 120 degrees or 179 degrees, but 180 degrees dead on Christ and follow after Him, that we are to have fruit in keeping with repentance. We are to be fruit bearers. Well, what kind of fruit? Well, just go over to where we were not too long ago in Galatians 5 and look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is within you, you have been baptized in Christ by the Holy Spirit as you believe in Him. These things are going to begin welling up, maybe slowly and just sprouts, but eventually you'll see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And where you, by some act of volition, some act of your own will, or maybe by accident you become aware that you broke that branch of patience, to use some imagery, and repent. Go to that brother and sister in Christ and confess to them as well. And be restored. Why should I repent? Because there is a God who is willing to forgive. There is a kingdom of heaven to gain. There is a love to enjoy with the Father. And without apology, there is a judgment and hell to avoid. Repent. Good word. May we hear and may we do. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I believe from the faithfulness of Your Word that even now Your Spirit is active. I believe even now You who are our Heavenly Father is not only calling sinners outside of Your kingdom to repent and enter in through faith in Jesus Christ. But I believe You are also the Heavenly Father disciplining Your children. And even now, scriptures and sins come to mind, maybe ones that we have just been even blind to, but bring them to mind. In our awareness of sin, let us not be sorry simply for the uncomfortable consequences we may suffer from them. May it grieve us. We have grieved You. First and foremost, in the words of David, against You, and You alone have I sinned. It's You first and foremost that we sin against, You who have sent Your Son to rescue us. Come humbled, but resting in Christ afresh. Father, I pray you would do a work in our hearts, that in those areas of sin, that we would repent in the fullness of what that word means. May we repent while we can. May we repent because we must. May we repent turning to Christ. May we repent and be done with those sins. May we repent and receive strength and power and desire for holiness. And where we have repented with you and need to repent and confess our sins before others, may we do so. The people in John's passage are publicly confessing their sins. Maybe a husband needs to confess his sins to a wife. A wife to a husband. Maybe parents to children need to confess their sins and model for them that we all need Christ's mercy. Maybe a child needs to confess to a parent the ugliness of their heart towards them. Maybe brothers and sisters in this place need to find a quiet corner while warm tears of repentance and restoration begin to flow. May your Holy Spirit draw near in his manifest power to break our hearts and to rebuild them again with joy in Christ. May he give us the strength and the courage to be ever repenting, ever acknowledging the need for the nearness of Christ, his rule and power in us. Help us not to play games with sin, Lord. Help us to love those around us enough not to let them play with sin. May repenting become sweet to our ears, for it is sweet in yours. May the aroma of repenting be sweet to us and desirous as we walk in obedience to you. Today and tomorrow, if you give it to us, may we repent and we turn from our sin and turn to our Savior and bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. And we pray this as your people in Christ's name.